It's Christ the world is after. It's Christ the world is still trying to kill. They can't get him, though, because he's not here. So they get whoever stands in his place and speaks the same truth. Just as the world pounded the nails into his hands because they hated his message, so the world is still driving the nails into the lives of the believers who are out there confronting the system with the same message.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Perhaps you've heard of the woman sentenced to death in Sudan because she refused to renounce Christ. Or maybe you've read about the recent crackdown on churches in China. Here in the United States, believers don't face that kind of intense persecution. But biblical teaching is being pushed out of the public square in many communities, while opposition to Christian beliefs flourishes behind the deceptive facade of tolerance. Ever wonder how you should respond if you're being persecuted for being a Christian? Consider that today on Grace to You as John MacArthur wraps up his series from Matthew 5 titled The Beatitudes. And with the lesson now, here's John.
We live in a day when Christianity, like never before, is engaged in an act of self-glorification that must be repulsive to God. We are manufacturing celebrities faster than the world is. That's not the way it is. When our Lord said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're to be my witnesses, he said you are to be mu martyres. My what? Martyrs. There's a price to pay. Who is the beatitude directed to? Anybody who's a kingdom child. How are we to be persecuted? Why, we'll be confronted face to face and reviled, and behind our backs we'll be slandered. Why? Let's look at why. Back to Matthew 5. Why will they do this to us? You say, we're such nice folks. And I agree, Christians are the nicest folks in the world. We're nice folks because God lives in us, and God is goodness, and God takes our badness and gives us his goodness, and so it's there. But why would the world do this? The answer is simple. Verse 10 says, for righteousness' sake. Verse 11 says at the end, for my sake. Listen, there's two things the world doesn't want: righteousness and Christ. In John 15 and verse 18, our Lord Jesus put it down as clearly as he could. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15, 18. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 17 says, I command you, love one another. But the world doesn't love us. The world what? It hates us. The evil system hates us. You say, why do they do that? Because we're not of the world. If we were of the world, it would accept us. But we confront the world. Now, if you don't confront the world, they'll never know. But if the world knows we're not a part of the system, they'll hate us. In verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said to you. The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. Verse 21, all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You see, they just don't know God. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they should have not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. You know what Jesus came into the world and did? He came into the world and he exposed their what? Sin. And then they had sin. They saw sin in their lives. They were confronted with the reality of sin. If Jesus hadn't come, they could have glossed it over. They were doing a great job at salving their conscience. Their religion had literally closed their eyes to the truth. And in their blindness, they were blissfully marching on toward hell. Christ ripped off the blinds and said, look at yourselves. And they saw their sin and they hated him for it. And so they hated him. And it all comes to pass just exactly as the scripture had said. Psalms, they hated me without what? A cause. No reason. So the question, well, why would they hate us? Oh, there's no reason. Nothing wrong with you. You're really wonderful. Nothing wrong with me either. I'm not so wonderful as I wish I were, but I'm not all bad. But isn't me. It's righteousness and it's Christ. You just live a righteous life. You just be salt and watch what happens. Salt, you ever put salt in a wound? Whoo! Stings. Just be salt. Don't even say anything. Just be salt. Just be righteous in a corrupt society. Watch what happens. That's the way it's going to be. You say, boy, well, then I'll tell you what we ought to do. We ought to get out of this world. Boy, we ought to poop bail out. Monasticism reigns. Let's all get a habit and become monks. Retreat. Build a cloister. Study the scripture. No. In spite of this, I love it. When the Comforter has come, verse 26, whom I'll send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear what? Witness. Don't go anywhere, he says. Don't bail out. Don't go to retreat. Don't pack up your tent. Don't steal away into the dark night to study the Bible till the rapture. Get out there and be a martyr, Ace, a martyr. You got to confront it, people. Listen, the coming of Jesus not only brought salvation, but it brought the manifestation of hate from those who loved their sins. And this didn't mean we turn our backs on the world. It meant we go right out there and confront the world and we face the world. And sure, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. He says in verse 2 of chapter 16, they'll put you out of the synagogues. A time will come that whoever kills you will think he does God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. You see? It isn't you. It's that they don't know God. And because they don't know God, they don't know Christ. And because they don't know Christ, they don't understand righteousness. And because they aren't willing to accept righteousness, they want their sin and will not tolerate a confrontation at that point. It's exactly what the Beatitudes are saying. Turn back now to Matthew. Let me show you something. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord says, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. And you'd say the same thing. Oh, well, let's be monastic. Let's retreat. Nope. Verse 13, stick around, folks. You're the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. Don't go anywhere. Men don't light a lamp. Put it under a bushel. They put it on a lampstand. So let your light so shine what? Where? Before men. You see, people, even though there's a price to pay, we can't bail out. Be faithful. Well, sure, the world doesn't like it. You know, in Colossians 1:24, remember that? I'll skip some other thoughts and just give you this one. Colossians 1:24, you remember that thought. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Let me just take that much of it. Paul said, every time somebody beats me up, they're really getting after Christ. It isn't me they resent, it's the truth that I represent that they resent, right? It's Christ the world is after. It's Christ the world is still trying to kill. They can't get him, though, because he's not here, so they get whoever stands in his place and speaks the same truth. Just as the world pounded the nails into his hands because they hated his message, so the world is still driving the nails into the lives of the believers who are out there confronting the system with the same message. Now, you know me, I'm not trying to make war. I'm not trying to make enemies all over the place. But I'm telling you one thing, I believe in saying what's right, saying it when it ought to be said and where it ought to be said, to whom it ought to be said, not worry about the consequence. For his sake. Oh, I hear the Apostle Paul. Oh, that I may know him and the fellowship of his what? Suffering. See? I mean, I'm willing, he says. I'll take those blows. In Matthew 10 and over again in Matthew 24, those great texts about the fact that he says, you're going to be hated for my sake. You're going to be hated for my sake. Who? Kingdom people. How? Persecution. Why? For his sake. When? When are we going to be persecuted? Well, look at verse 11. Blessed are ye when? When? Hatan. What does it mean? It means whenever. Whenever. It does not mean, blessed are you who are always being persecuted. No. Whenever it happens, blessed are you. It is not the idea that we're going to be incessantly, unmitigatedly persecuted. An unceasing stream of persecution. That wasn't true in Paul's time. That wasn't true in Christ's time. There were times when Christ enjoyed the respite of a family time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There were times when Jesus retreated to the Mount of Olives. There were wonderful times with the 12 in Galilee. No, it isn't going to be incessant, unending, unceasing. But whenever, Hatan, whenever it happens, then God will be there to bring His blessedness to bear upon that willing soul. He always makes it bearable, doesn't He? Now listen, beloved. Whenever it happens, we don't seek it. We don't seek it. We don't have a martyr complex. But we don't run from it either. And when we get in the middle of it, we don't compromise. Well, persecution is followed in the text by promise. Aren't you glad for that? What is the promise? Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and so forth. Blessed, blessed. Because theirs is the kingdom. Listen, beloved, whatever we would forfeit in this world, we would gain a millionfold in God's kingdom, right? Whatever physical thing we would lose, that eternal reward would infinitely compensate. Blessed, he says. Twice he says it, emphatically repeating, blessed, blessed again, because those who would willingly stand up for Jesus Christ will know the bliss of obedience and the blessedness of being a part of God's eternal kingdom. I think of so many illustrations of this. Joseph found it to be true. Joseph was persecuted by his brothers for righteousness' sake. He ended up in a dry well in the desert, despised and hated, and God picked him up and made him the prime minister of Egypt. All it took was a little patience. Jeremiah was thrown into a slimy dungeon because of his righteous life, and quicksand was all around engulfing him, and God lifted him up and made his name as honorable as any man who ever lived as a prophet of God. Listen, if you're willing to pay the price now, God says the glory which shall be revealed is incomparable. Double blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom. And all that the kingdom could possibly contain. You say, well, what kingdom is he talking about? I think he's talking about all the concepts involved in the kingdom. I think he's talking about here and now. The living King dwelling within us reveals and gives to us the fullness of kingdom life spiritually. I think he's talking about a millennial element. There's coming a time when the physical fulfillment of kingdom life will belong to us in that wonderful renewed earth. And I think he's talking about the eternal kingdom when we're face to face with the Son of God in glory forever. I think he's got it all here. I think he's saying all that the kingdom can possibly convey, all that there can possibly be of God's great and glorious gift to compensate for our struggle will be ours. Do you see? Here and now, then and there. It's all ours. What a fulfillment, people. Listen, we are so short-sighted. We want to protect the moment instead of give the moment away to God and secure forever an eternal weight of glory. Listen, the kingdom is the gift of the Beatitudes. Did you know that the first Beatitude began with the promise, theirs is the kingdom of heaven? And the last Beatitude ends with the promise, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what it's really saying to us is that the major promise of the Beatitudes is you become a kingdom citizen now and forever. And the ones in between are just elements of kingdom life. No matter what the world does, my friends, no matter what the world does, it can never affect the possession of Christ's kingdom. That is ours now and forever. So the persecution is going to be there. And when it's endured willingly, the promise is ours. We're part of the kingdom, and all that the kingdom could possibly give will be ours. So the persecution bears with it a promise. And that means there ought to be a posture that we take in persecution. That's a final point. What should be our posture? What should be our attitude if this is true? Verse 12, rejoice. You say, rejoice. Oh, yes, rejoice. He says, Cairo. It means be glad, really be glad. And then if that isn't enough, he has to add this, be exceedingly glad, which is agaliaste. It literally means jump and skip and shout for joy. You say, you got to be kidding. Jump and skip and shout for joy. I'm being persecuted. You ought to get happy about that. You say, well, why should I be so happy about that? It doesn't sound like a big deal to me. Well, there's two reasons you ought to be happy about that. Reason number one, verse 12, great is your reward in heaven. Now listen, people, great is your reward in heaven. Let me tell you something. Heaven is how long? How long is heaven? Forever. How long is here? A vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. James 4. How long is heaven? Forever. How long is here? Not very long. Getting shorter all the time. What are you investing in? No wonder Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. Don't lay it up here. This is here and now and gone. Heaven's forever. Great is your reward in heaven. And I love the word great because the word great really means what it says, like a lot of those words in the Bible. When God says great, He means great. Paulus. Abundant. It's used in Ephesians 2:4 to talk about abundance. It's the fullness of reward. And you say, well, I don't know why you want to be so crass. People say that a lot. Oh, you know, you don't serve the Lord. You serve Him out of love. You don't serve Him for reward. Listen, I didn't make the system up. I serve Him out of love. If He chooses to reward me, that's His wonderful pleasure. I'm not going to argue about it. And by the time I get to heaven, I won't be proud anyway, so I'll take it all and give it right back in humility. See, there won't be any proud people in heaven. We'll be all perfect then so we can handle reward. You understand that? That's why the Lord doesn't give it to us here. It'd mess us up something awful. If the Lord chooses to do it, that's His own choice, and it's a wonderful motive. Paul says, I've been doing what I've been doing all my life, serving the Lord. With that in mind, at the end of 2 Timothy, when he kind of gives a swan song, he says, I know there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but all them that love His appearing. He says, there's nothing wrong with me longing to see that day. Nothing wrong with me longing to see that crown. If that's the Lord's gift of love to me, I took the gift of salvation. I'll take that one too. And then the second thought, I just got to give you this. This is absolutely fabulous. Second reason you ought to be glad is because they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You say, well, so what? I mean, how does that relate? They persecuted the prophets before me. You mean I'm supposed to be happy because they had the same problems I got? Misery loves company? Boy, I'm glad I'm not the only one that got this. I'm glad the rest of you guys got it too. That the idea? No. No, the idea is this. You are in pretty classy company. Get the idea? They persecuted the prophets of God. And if they persecute you, this to me is the climax of the Beatitudes. And what he is saying is this. If you have any doubts about your salvation, if you have any questions about whether you're in the kingdom, if there is persecution in your life from unbelievers, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to God, because they'll be doing to you exactly what they did to God's called prophets. You see it? Fantastic truth. Man, I'm telling you, when persecution comes to me, I just say, well, I know I'm your child, Lord, and I know I stand in the ranks of the prophets. You see, the world doesn't persecute people who aren't the prophets of God, who don't speak the message of God. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33, we find that there's a great text through here, a parable. Talks about a householder planted a vineyard and put a hedge around it and dug a wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenant farmers and went to a far country. This, of course, is God. And he sent his servants to the farmers. These are the prophets, and Israel, of course, are the tenant farmers. And the farmers took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And he sent other servants, and they did the same unto them. And here they are, killing the prophets, persecuting the prophets. This is what they did. But they were every one the messenger of God. Over in chapter 22, we find a similar situation in chapter 22, or rather in chapter 23. Let's skip and look over to chapter 23, verse 31. Wherefore are ye witnesses against yourselves that ye are the sons of them who killed the prophets? Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents and generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Go ahead and do it, he says. Go ahead and kill me. You're doing no different than your fathers did. Listen, they killed the prophets. They killed the prophets all along through the history of Israel. They killed the prophets and kept killing the prophets. That's fast company, folks. You read 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 32 on, oh, what a catalog. It says all these people suffered this and suffered this and suffered this and suffered this, of whom the world was not worthy. And then Jesus, wonder of wonders, says to the crowd that day and to us all down through history, if you follow me and you preach my truth and live my truth and the world persecutes you, rejoice that you can be confident that you belong to the righteous line that is descended to you from the prophets themselves. Persecution then is a verification that you belong to a righteous line. Here is the believer's security. Here is the climax of the Beatitudes. He offers them salvation and then tells them how they can know when they have it. Listen, it doesn't come from some theological prescription. Your security doesn't come from knowing that you made a decision way back when. Your security comes from knowing that you are living a confrontive life in the midst of an ungodly world and you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And when that comes, you know not only will you be rewarded in heaven, but you stand in the line of prophets of God who through all of history have received the same kind of reaction. In Luke chapter 21, we find in verses 12 and 13 this statement. But before all these, says our Lord, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, driving you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. They're going to do it to you, but oh, listen to that next verse. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. In other words, the whole deal will become a testimony to you that you belong to God. Isn't that great? It'll be a great security to you. Listen, the world can't handle our kind of life, our kind of living. They can't stomach it. They can't handle it. It's not acceptable to them. They don't even understand it. Poverty of spirit runs counter to the pride of an unbelieving heart. The repentant, contrite disposition that mourns over sin is never appreciated by the callous, indifferent, unsympathetic world. The meek and quiet spirit that takes wrong and is not quick to strike back is regarded as pusillanimous and rasps against the proud, militant, resentful spirit characteristic of our world. The craving after deeper spiritual blessing from the Lord is a rebuke to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as is a merciful spirit to the hardness and cruelty of our world. And purity of heart contrasts sharply and painfully with hypocrisy and corruption. And a peacemaker cannot be tolerated by a contentious, antagonistic world age. And that's exactly why they react the way they react. Let me close with these thoughts. A great tribute was once paid to John Knox, great Scottish preacher. This is what he said of Knox. He feared God so much that he never dared to fear any man. What about you? What are your priorities? Listen to you. What do you say to yourself? What rings true about you in your mind and your heart? Do you understand what the Beatitudes are saying? It isn't the rich. It isn't the proud. It isn't the frivolous or the fierce or the full or the cunning or the warlike or the favorites of the earthly kings that enter the kingdom. It is the poor, the meek, the sorrowing, the hungry, the sincere, the peacemaking, the persecuted. They enter, and the proof of their citizenship is that they are hated by the world. Do you belong?
You're listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You. John is pastor of Grace Community Church. He's chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. Today he wrapped up his study of the Beatitudes. Well, when you realize that the gospel is a call to deny yourself, to hunger for righteousness and humble yourself, it starts to sound like being a Christian is nearly an impossible thing. John, does it concern you that by presenting the gospel in this light, people are going to reject it, that you're going to turn people away from the gospel that they desperately need?
Well, first of all, I don't ever worry about that because my responsibility is to tell the truth. If you're trying to make sure people aren't offended, then you can't tell the truth.
Right.
Because the truth is what you've just said offends them. Self-denial, the rejection of their own desires and everything they love. And no, I don't ever think about somehow taking out the offensive part of the gospel, the demanding part of the gospel, because that is the necessary foundation for the gospel. You have to recognize that the condition you're in, you may like it, you may prefer it, you may want to hold on to it, but it's sending you in a direct line to hell and eternal punishment. My love for you, my compassion for you, my desire to show you mercy makes me tell you the truth about the direction you are going, so that the most loving thing I can do is confront you at the very point where God confronts the sinner, and that is at the point of his sin and evil desire and the desperate condition he's in as the judgment of God looms over his head and he's headed for eternal punishment. Mm. So I don't want to change that, because it's that terrifying reality concerning the truth that drives people in the direction of the good news, right?
That's
the point. You have to show the condition of the sinner in order to make the good news good news. You can't change that at all. We've seen the Lord doing that, essentially, in this study of the Beatitudes, and we've seen what these Beatitudes are and how deep and rich they are, a lot more than most people think just superficially looking at them. The Beatitudes reveal these foundational truths about the eternal qualities of being a true Christian. And now this study is complete for us, but it's available from Grace to You. That means you can listen over and over again, let the truth sink in, saturate your thinking with them, and see your life and others transformed. This series on the Beatitudes comes in 10 CDs. You can order them from Grace to You. You can also download the messages from our website, gty.org.
And friend, the Beatitudes point the way to happiness that's unshakable, even when your world is falling apart. To go over these profound teachings from Christ at your own pace, pick up a copy of John's study titled The Beatitudes when you contact us today. Call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, or go to gty.org. As John said, this series comes in a 10-CD album, and it makes a great gift. But you can also download this study free of charge at our website. In fact, all of John's sermons from 51 years of pulpit ministry are free to either read or download at gty.org. And if John's study of the Beatitudes has helped you grow spiritually, maybe it's helped you understand the true way of salvation clearer than you did before, would you let us know? We'd love to hear from you. So jot a note and mail it to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or send us an email at letters@gty.org. That's our email address, letters@gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you, watch Grace to You television this Sunday on DirecTV Channel 378, or check your local listings for station and times. And then be here next week when John launches a look at how you can resist compromise and cultivate righteousness in a series titled The Integrity Factor. That's Monday, another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.